So it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 3 through to verse 10. Thanksgiving and prayer. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, as to us all as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you have believed our testimony to you.
Thank you, Anna. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the speaking God. Thank you for your word, the Bible, through which you do speak to us by your Spirit. Please speak to us now and give us ears to hear and give us hearts that are willing to respond to you in a way that honors you and gives you glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a Bible story now, and we're going to read basically Judges chapter 4. Some pictures will come up behind me as I read. So you need to find up Judges in the Bible. Judges chapter 4, it's on page 245 in the church Bibles, there or thereabouts. Judges chapter 4. And last week I had an object with me. If you remember, it was a sword, a dagger. Last week we were thinking about that strange weapon that Ehud used to dispatch big fat King Eglon. It's a homemade dagger. This week, as we read the story, I want you to look out for these. A mallet, or a hammer, and a tent peg. That's what you're looking out for, okay? So see if you can spot them in the story. Judges chapter 4, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So here we go again. Remember the sin cycle in Judges? God's people, they disobey him, they don't want him, they worship foreign gods. God allows their enemies to defeat them. They cry out to him to save them. God saves them. He sends a rescuer to save them. It's absolutely brilliant, but then they forget about God again and they disobey him and the whole cycle starts again and it just gets worse and worse and worse as we go through this book. So again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. What did that mean? Well, they made friends with the godless people of the nations around them. They weren't meant to do that, and they worship their gods. They worship gods like Baal and Ashtoreth, which man-made gods. No gods at all. And God's people, Israel, bowed down and worshipped them and served them. It's absolutely terrible. And so the Lord, verse 2, sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. And because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. So there they are, crying to the Lord for help. But they're oppressed by cruel King Jabin and his main instrument of oppression, who's cruel Sisera, this general Sisera, who had 900 chariots. Now back in those days, that's serious military hardware. Verse 4, now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time, And she held court under the palm of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went to her to have their disputes settled. Deborah is a prophet, we're told there. So she preaches, she teaches God's word. And you've got to see God's kindness there, haven't you? Do you see God's kindness? Here are his people, they don't want him, they don't want his word, they reject his word. And yet God in his kindness gives it to them anyway. He's very kind, he's God. And amazingly gracious to them, treating them in a way they don't deserve. Well, Deborah, verse 6, sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kedesh in Naphtali. And she said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the river Kishon. I'll give him into your hands." Barak said to her, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Certainly, I will go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course that you're taking, the honor will not be yours. The Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh. And there Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zaananim near Kedesh. You've got to pause there and you think, that's weird, isn't it? What's all that about? What's that got to do with anything? You've got 10,000 men standing by, ready for battle. The enemy is getting his chariots ready for battle. And the author of Judges wants us to tell us about this random guy called Heber who traveled from one place to another. How to ruin a good story. Just interrupt it like that. We want the action. But don't be too quick to judge. He's not just a random guy. This isn't just a random event. Don't forget Heber the Kenite. Verse 12, when they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Again, that's a brave thing to do, isn't it? Brave thing to do. In obedience to God's word and with overwhelming odds against him, he obeys. 900 chariots. 900 chariots would beat 10,000 foot soldiers every single time. Barak knows that, but he still fights. Well, verse 15. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and he fled on foot. So Barak's forces were no match for Sisera's, but Sisera's forces were no match for God. And verse 16, Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Remember him? Because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. So Sisera, he reaches, or so he thinks, a place of safety, because Heber is Jabin's ally. Verse 18, Jael went out to meet Sisera, and she said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. It's nice, isn't it? "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please, give me some water." And she opened a skin of milk, even better. Gave him a drink and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes and asks you, 'Is anyone there?' say no." But Jael Heber's wife, she picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went shh quietly to him while he lay asleep. And she drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground. And he died. You hardly need those last three words, do you? But he died. And just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I'll show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera, with the tent peg through his temple, dead. And on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. So, God wins. And then we've got Judges chapter 5. And Judges chapter 5 is a song. It's a song of Deborah and Barak, and they're rejoicing that God has won. And that's the significant thing of the song. It tells us that it's all God's doing. God's won the battle. He has been the warrior who's fought for his people, and he's rescued them from their enemy. And so, right at the end of chapter 5, you read these verses. "Then the land had peace for 40 years. Yes. God's people have been rescued. And we're going to think what that means, this story, in a few moments' time. But before we do, we're going to sing. And we're going to sing what we believe as Christians. Okay, for the next few minutes, we're going to be thinking what that gruesome incident in Judges chapter 4 has to teach us. You could say that the moral is, do not go camping with anyone called Jael. Anyone camping on holiday at the minute? Oh, no one's on camping. Oh yeah, there's a few people camping. Okay, but if you're with Jael, beware. Make sure you hide the hammer and the tent pegs. You'd be wrong if that was your conclusion. That's not what this story is about. I heard one bizarre application of this. Once someone told me about it, that they'd heard it when they were a lot younger. Someone taught this and preached in the church and said, this is what this story is all about. Jael, she did a good job. She did it in her own home, and that's where a sister in Christ should be. There you go. But that's not the point either. Judges is all about salvation. It's all about rescue. God saving his people when they don't deserve it. And remember, last week we said that the Old Testament is God getting the world ready for the big rescue that comes with Jesus. So here, in Judges 4, we've got another little rescue with little rescuers pointing us to the big rescuer God and the perfect rescue that he will bring in the judge and rescuer, Jesus Christ. So it's all about God. It's all about his salvation, what God is like, what his salvation is like. And last week we saw, didn't we, that it's surprising, this salvation. It's surprising salvation. God saves his undeserving people in unexpected ways. Ehud's left-handed dagger thrust. And that surprise theme, it continues into Judges chapter 4. No one could have imagined that Israel's savior would turn out to be a woman. Unthinkable in a male-dominated society like Old Testament patriarchal society. But not just a woman. A non-Israelite woman. And a non-Israelite woman who is the ally of Israel's enemy. Who would have thought that? And what about the tools that she uses? Not your conventional weapons. A sword. No, a hammer and a tent peg. Not your normal weapons. I mean, the last thing to enter Sisera's head would be that he would be killed by his ally's wife with a hammer and a tent peg. And that was the last thing that went into his head, wasn't it? If we think that salvation by hammer and tent peg is surprising, it is absolutely nothing compared to a hammer, some nails, and a wooden cross. God's salvation is surprising. But it's also serious, and this is what I want to major on today. It's a serious salvation. We read brilliantly at the end of chapter 5 that the land had peace for 40 years. That's wonderful. But there is a serious side to that. For peace to be enjoyed, God's enemies have to be destroyed. For peace to be enjoyed, God's enemies, the enemies of his people, have to be destroyed. So verse 15 of chapter 4, you see the corpses of Sisera's soldiers strewn across Mount Tabor. And verse 23, you see Sisera with his head smashed in. And verse 24, you see Jabin destroyed. All that tells us that God's salvation is serious. If Israel is going to be saved from Jabin and Sisera, then something has to happen to Jabin and Sisera. They've got to be taken out. And please don't feel sorry for Sisera, will you? Some people do, but they shouldn't, because chapter 5 tells us something crucial about this man. He likes to pillage. He likes to steal. He likes to kidnap women and enslave them and do terrible, terrible, unthinkable things to them. So there is a word for that mallet and that tent peg. It begins with J. Justice. Justice. Not just justice, poetic justice as well. A man who made the lives of women a hellish nightmare is brought down by a woman. So don't feel sorry for Sisera. And don't criticize Jael either. Some people have criticized her because of her methods. Actually, the Bible doesn't criticize her. And in chapter 5, Deborah and Barak celebrate what Jael has done and call her most blessed of women. Most blessed of women. Have a look. If you've got your Bibles open, chapter 5, verse 24, I'm just going to read it. It's almost that they relish what Jael has done. Verse 24, most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water. She gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell. There he lay, at her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. It's salvation. It's very serious. But it's to be celebrated. It's God's smashing salvation. Through Jael's deed, God has defeated his enemy, the cruel oppressor of his people. There is no salvation without God's enemies being crushed. And those two things go together throughout the Bible. We see it right at the beginning of the Bible when human beings sin, rebel against God, and God comes and he curses the serpent. He curses Satan, remember, and in the curse there's a promise, a wonderful promise. He says this, Genesis 3:15, I think there's maybe a slide is there, Jack, just so people can see it. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So that's the promise of the rescuer who's going to come, and he's going to bring salvation to God's people. Where does hope of salvation lie? In the serpent's head being crushed. No salvation without destruction. And please don't think that's just Old Testament. We got it in the New Testament. We had it in that reading that Anna read to us. Addressing suffering Christians who are suffering terribly because they simply follow Jesus. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to them. God is just, and he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. It's when Jesus comes back again at the end of time. And he will punish those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That's serious. It's the same thing we have in the New Testament. No salvation, no peace for God's people unless the oppressor is taken out. And the oppressor being taken out is good news. It's good news. You know, Jabin and Sisera, they were not the last oppressors of God's people, were they? You've got it happening today, just read a few weeks ago, of how in Myanmar, in Burma, the Burmese army, they use Christian women and children to act as minesweepers. That is, they force them to walk ahead of the soldiers to clear the path that's littered with landmines. And it's horrendous. The maiming that happens to these Christian women and children as a result, the death that happens, you hear that and it makes you want to cry out for justice, doesn't it? Well, Judges 4 teaches us that God always does what he says he will do. His word from Deborah came true. Jabin's army was destroyed at Mount Tabor, and Sisera was defeated by a woman. God's word always comes true. So a time is coming when the Siseras and the Jabins of this age will lie in the landfill of God's judgment. The destroyers will be destroyed. The oppressors, the persecutors, will be crushed. And God's people will be liberated. And God's people will enjoy peace, not just for 40 years, but for all eternity. And Judges 4 and 5 is a preview of that day. And for Christians, it is a day to look forward to. It is a day to celebrate. It's a day to pray for. And that's what Deborah and Barak do. They pray. Judges 5, verse 31, right at the end. May all your enemies perish in this way, O Lord. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord. Just like Sisera has done. And that might sound, we might feel a bit uncomfortable with that, but that's actually what we are praying when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a good thing for God's people to pray, but as we finish, we just need to remember that we've got to pray that prayer with humility. Pray for God's justice with humility, because we know that God's justice is what we deserve. Because we by nature are his enemies. We by nature are objects of his right anger. And the only reason that we can look forward to that day with hope is because of the mercy that God gave us on another day. He's given us another day. When the judge who will judge the world on that last day came into the world in advance of the day of judgment to make it possible for rebellious sinners like me and you to be safe on that day. I'm talking about Good Friday, the day when God's judgment was brought forward, when on the cross Jesus, the judge, this is what the Bible says about him, on the cross he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The sword of God's justice fell on Jesus, the judge, so that it doesn't have to fall on us. He, Almighty God, took his own justice so that we might not have to face that. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." As we follow Jesus, if we're believers, as we follow Jesus and we see and suffer injustice in this world, we can find ourselves impatiently demanding that day. Why the delay, Lord? But we know the answer to the question. God is not slow in keeping his promise. God is patient. That's another thing we see in Judges about our God. He's very, very patient. He is patient and he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. So if you haven't yet turned from your sin, your rebellion, living to please yourself rather than the God who made you, if you haven't done that and put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, can I urge you humbly to do that today. And do it today because God's patience one day will run out. The day will come. And for God's people, that will be a smashing day. It will mean salvation and peace forever. But for God's enemies, it'll also be a smashing day, but in a different sense of that word. It will mean destruction and torment forever. Let's not presume upon God's patience. and his mercy. Let's cry out to him for mercy today. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the wonder and the miracle of your character, that you're a God of justice. You do the right thing. You will do the right thing. But we thank you that you're merciful and gracious, and you save sinners who deserve your judgment. Thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you for your patience in delaying that great day of judgment when everything's going to be put right, in order to give us time to get right with you through trusting in Jesus. Thank you so much for your mercy to us. And we pray for anyone who's not yet made peace with you by trusting in Jesus. Please, Father, help them to humble their hearts before you today. Please open their eyes to see their need of Jesus and open their hearts to receive this wonderful, life-saving, life-transforming truth about him. And we ask this in his name. Amen.